industries or just in your work around the home, you can work hard, and many of us, we don't mind working hard, but you don't want to work hard for nothing.
If you're going to work and labor for something, you want some fruit, you want some to be paid, you want growth or something to come out of that. And that's what we see. Jacob's going to have to work hard. It does talk about him using his mind, but what he was doing is going to be physically strenuous, but we're going to see God blessing him in that. So hard work is great as long as the blessing comes, so that requires our effort and the blessing of God finishing it off. And that's really what we're going to see tonight. So we'll be in Genesis chapter 30. We'll study verse 25 to 43. We won't read all of that right yet, but if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 30, starting in verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. He said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. And the Lord has blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for my own house also? And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all the flock today and remove from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle among the sheep and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you and labor for you. I pray that you would reveal that in our lives, that you would bless us as you bless Jacob. Please guide me in the right words to say and move in your spirit in this time. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we looked last week, Jacob, he's got his family. He's got his 12 sons and at least one daughter. But God has promised him much more than that. God promised him great physical blessing. So here this week, in spite of Laban, in spite of all his father-in-law's scheming and tricks, Jacob is going to receive physical provision and wealth. He's going to work hard for it, but God is going to bring the increase. Because when Jacob finally does return home to the promised land, God's blessing in him will be undeniable. So tonight we're going to see Jacob's productivity, Jacob's plan, and Jacob's practice. Jacob's productivity in verses 25 to 30. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Jacob had done his time. By this time, he had been in Paddan Aram working for Laban for 14 plus years. So Joseph was born. I said 12. He had 11 sons at that point. Benjamin wasn't born yet. Joseph was born, as we saw, probably right around the end of that 7 years, maybe a little bit after that, from his marriage to Leah and to Rachel. So even though it's pushing it, he had those 12 children in that limited time span. He worked the first 7 years for Leah. He got married to the two of them. He worked the seven for Rachel. So he's done. He's got his family. He's ready to go. He had a desire to return to the promised land. And that was a good desire because God had promised him about that. In Genesis 28:15, God said to him, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So he knew it was God's plan for him to end up back in the promised land. So he was ready to go. It's mine own place. He knew that that land was assured to him. He didn't have to worry about whether he'd be able to find room amongst the other nations. He knew that God had provided him a place there in the promised land. So although he was comfortable and successful where he was, he knew at some point he needed to go back. He was blessed in Haran, but he knew that was not his home. Just as we have blessing and joy in this world, we know this world is not our home. That our eternal home is in heaven. So he He looked forward and trusted God in returning back there. So he approaches Laban and says, I'm ready to go. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. He's not asking any special favor from Laban. He just wants what's his. He says, I served you 14 years for these wives, and they've borne me children. Let me have them, and I'm ready to go in peace. And Laban knows he did the required work. As we're going to see, he gave great blessing. Jacob wasn't just punching the time clock. He worked above and beyond what was required for him and greatly enriched Laban. So at this time, Laban has no hold over him. Jacob is free from all obligations and can make his own decisions. And so he's ready to go with just his family. And having all those children is a blessing, but he knows that God is going to give him more, whether it be in Haran or whether it be in Canaan. So he trusts that God is going to bless him materially as well. Verse 27, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. Laban doesn't have any cards at this point. He's got nothing to offer. I mean, before he knew that Jacob was head over heels for Rachel, so he was holding that out. He soaked Jacob for all the work he could, and Laban has nothing else to hold over him anymore. All he can do is plead and seek the favor of Jacob for him to stay. Laban understands that he is prospering like never before with Jacob taking care of his flocks. And importantly, Laban realizes why. He says, for I have learned by experience, the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. He understands it is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. He's keeping his covenant with Jacob. And basically, Laban's just kind of getting the overwash of that. Laban's getting blessed because of how God is blessing Jacob. So he knows Jehovah is behind it. And that is good, and we should labor that God blesses us and that others recognize it's God. Christians should make the best employees. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 5 and 6, talking about different relationships. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5, servants, and so that could be slaves, but really it's a fitting picture of employees who are working for another. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. When we are laboring, it shouldn't just be that somebody's watching, so we're working. It shouldn't just be to get on somebody's good side with the bare minimum. Everything we do in our work should be as unto Christ. We should serve our employer with diligence as we would Christ. So we ought to be hardworking and doing everything we can to the best of our ability, and then give God the praise and honor when that is rewarded. There's actually an old book called The Protestant Ethic. I think it's by Max Weber, and it actually describes and traces how, in his opinion, his thesis, is that the reason Europe is a small continent, but the influence of Europe coming out of the 16th, 17th century, it dominated the world. And then the Western world here with the United States, and he attributes much of that to the Protestant Reformation, because what that opened up is that it kind of broke down the wall between secular and religious, that in the Catholic faith and in most other faiths, well, if you want to get serious, you need to go to a convent, or you need to separate yourself apart and be an imam or whatever it may be to serve the Lord. Whereas what Luther and the others opened up in the priesthood of all believers is that I can serve the Lord just as well being a shoemaker as being a priest. And so the idea there is that with generations and multitudes of people taking that idea into a capitalist system, that brought never before seen riches. And it's hard to argue with that if you look at the Protestant centers, England, the United Kingdom, Germany, the Scandinavian countries, the wealth and prosperity and fruitfulness, and then over into the United States, that there is great blessing when we serve the Lord in whatever we are doing. So that is what Laban saw of Jacob, and I pray that's what people see with us, that our employers are blessed from the Lord for our sake. So we should always be employees of the month, if you will. Laban has nothing to bargain with. So he just says to Jacob, pick your wages, just whatever you want, as long as you will stay, because he trusted his benefit would be so great from Laban working that even whatever Jacob took, Laban would be enriched by it. And he probably assumed whatever Jacob would ask, it wouldn't be exorbitant. And I think Laban had there's no doubt in my mind that Laban kind of had the back, well, Laban would get his. Laban was going to work it somehow. He was going to stack the deck in his favor, as we see. But oftentimes, that's kind of a trap. Well, name what you want, and that's kind of an intimidating thing, and people often don't ask anything exorbitant. I'd read once of Gordie Howe, a great hockey player. I think he was with the Red Wings, and he was one of the best players in the league. And every year, the owner would give him a blank contract, just say, fill in what you're worth. And he thought he was doing well. He'd add $1,000 every year. And in that day, nobody talked about their salary. And then finally, later, it came out, he was the best player in the league and making half of what some others were, just because he was kind of holding himself back. And now we see in professional athletes, well, somebody made so-and-so, somebody made so much. Well, I think I'm as good as them and deserve that much. But that's not how it ought to be. We ought to, what am I worth? And we ought to give every ounce of labor for what we're receiving in our pay. But anyhow, so Laban, he's basically desperate at this point. He says to Jacob, whatever you want. And Jacob says, okay, verse 29. He said unto him, thou knowest that I have served thee and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude. And the Lord has blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for my own house also? Jacob's kind of just laying the hammer on him right now. Before the negotiations start, Jacob's reiterating, remember how little you had and how much you have now that I am here. And some say that Jacob should have left here at this time and he was enticed to stay because of money. I think this shows that it was God's will to enrich him in this place at the expense of Laban before he sent him back to the promised land. And he was going to go back at the promised time, because remember how things are going to work out with him and Esau. And maybe they wouldn't have it at this time. But anyhow, Jacob reminds Laban of his faultless service, how he's always been caring for the animals, how Laban's herds have multiplied exponentially under Jacob's care and God's blessing. And we see here him talk about cattle, and later we'll see about the cattle among the sheep. Cattle is a general term for livestock. So I don't think Laban necessarily had any bovines. If he had, they'd be relatively few. We're talking about flocks of sheep and of goats here. But Jacob says, it's time for me to provide for my own family. I've built a family now. I need to set something aside. Instead of just enriching you, Laban, I need to care for them. And this is a very right desire. You might know it, but let's turn together to 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy 5:8, Paul writes here, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Those are strong words. That, yes, we're to worship the Lord and serve him, but as a Christian, we can't just be pie in the sky and thinking, and we're supposed to pray without ceasing, but you could be doing things while you're praying. We're supposed to work, friend. We're supposed to work hard, and we are supposed to provide for our loved ones. And that is a very, very practical and important reminder to us. So there is not greed here in what Jacob is saying. This is a right desire that he can care for his own. And it's written elsewhere that it's good to have something left over to pass on to future generations. That's looked at as evil sometimes, but it is right to have security for your family and even their children. So that is a right desire that he has. But so he's laid the foundation. He says, remember, Laban, before I tell you, remember all that I have done for you. Then we get into Jacob's plan in verses 31 to 36. And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. Laban doesn't argue. He can't argue with all that Jacob has done, so he just asks again, what do you want to stay? What do you want me to give you? And Jacob is very, very clear. I don't want you to give me anything. Laban, you're not going to have something to hold over my head. I'm not asking anything inordinate of you. If you will just let me do this one thing to let me provide for myself, I will stay. Laban's not going to have anything to hold over Jacob's head. Jacob is going to work for everything he gets. And in his request, Jacob is going to trust God rather than Laban, rather than his own strength and ingenuity to provide for him and for his family. And that's a great example to us. And I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle and all the brown cattle among the sheep and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So I'm sure what Laban was expecting, remember, just like most farmers today, they were, Laban was probably cash poor, but resource rich. He had land and flocks, but he couldn't just shell out a bunch of money, so his wealth would be in the flock. So he probably expected Jacob to ask, well, I want a certain number of sheep and goats to start my own herd. And I'm sure he was going to be willing to agree to that. But Jacob makes a very, very odd request. Jacob says, let me go through all your flocks and herds, and let me take the oddly colored animals, the ones that are speckled and spotted. So the normal, the dominant for that, it would have been white sheep and very dark brown or black goats. But sometimes there'd be different ones. Sometimes they'd throw kind of the proverbial black sheep, or they'd be mottled. Sometimes some of the goats would have a little bit of white in them. And just when you want to look at a uniform flock, those stick out and are kind of ugly looking. These would have been uncommon first, but they would have been less desirable. So Jacob says, let me go through and separate these out, these kind of undesirables out for myself, and these are going to be mine. And the implication then is while he's laboring, all that are born looking like that, all the oddly colored sheep and goats that are born, they are going to be his. And Jacob, he's been working with flocks all his life. He's not dumb. He knows that they're not as nice to look upon, but they give just as good milk. They give just as good meat. Actually, some of them are more desirable for their fleece, that you can have something different than just white. You can have beautiful black wool for that sort of thing. But he realizes these are just as good, so he's gonna take them for himself. That looks aren't all the merit of an animal's value. And just, I never got into showing animals. I've talked to people that, I never really got it, because when I was in college, they literally taking hair clippers to clip it, just show. And I was talking to people that show, and they say, well, there's these old standards. And I would say, well, what does that have to do with an animal's productivity? And they kind of get a wry smile, and they say, well, not a lot, but that's what people like. So we're kind of fickle people. We like things to look a certain way, whether that's beneficial or not. But that's beside the point. Jacob, he sees things for their true value, and he's going to set these apart, and they are going to be his. And he says here in verse 33, so shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come from my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep shall be counted stolen with me. In doing things this way, Jacob's integrity is going to be proven. When the time finally comes for him to leave, when payday finally comes, there's going to be no doubt about what is Jacob's and what is Laban's. So Jacob opens himself up and says, Laban, if you want to go through my flocks, if you find a white sheep and a black goat, that's wrong for me to have them, and you have every right to take them away. So Laban can't say anything ill of Jacob when payday comes, but Jacob's looking out for his own interest too, because he knows Laban. There's going to be no excuse. Likewise, if Laban's got a bunch of brown sheep and white goats in his herds, Jacob can easily say, hey, those are mine. Give it up. So it's going to be much harder for Laban to cheat him out of what is his. So Jacob is proving his integrity before Laban, but Jacob is also proving his integrity before God, because once again, he's not angling for as much as he can get out of Laban. He's taking a relatively small number and trusting that God is going to provide the increase there. So he's showing himself, Lord, if I am what you say and our covenant is good, I trust that you are going to bless me. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. Laban's tickled pink. That's great. It's less animals than he thought he'd have to give up, and they're the ones he didn't care about that much anyway. So he readily agrees. Jacob wants just a few undesirable animals. This is a great deal for Laban. But Laban's going to be Laban here right off the bat. And he, that is Laban, removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hands of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob said he would go through and sort out what was his. Laban's not giving him the opportunity. Laban goes through and he's getting out these so he can make sure that he's not losing one sheep or one goat extra, getting all of them out, and he separates them from the flock, because obviously the ring-straked and spotted, they're going to be the most likely to produce more of those. So he doesn't want the brown sheep males going and breeding with all the white females and maybe giving more. He's getting them all aside, so hopefully they'll produce as few as possible of the different ones. And he puts 3 days' journey. He doesn't want Jacob trying to pull anything, bringing them back in. He's making sure that those flocks are separate. And he puts his sons, which apparently weren't of much account because they weren't near as good as Jacob, they're going to care for Jacob's sheep, and Jacob's going to care for his. He put the best manager in charge of his own. So this isn't what was agreed to, but this is what Laban does, and maybe this is what Jacob's referring to in Genesis 31:41 when he says Laban changed his wages 10 times. At every turn, Laban was trying to cheat Jacob. He's trying to minimize Jacob's chances. So Jacob takes care of the large block of the flock, and he knows he's not going to get much increase from those sheep that the sons are taking care of, because they're not going to work hard. If an animal comes, they're going to let them tear up Jacob's sheep. So he's not getting much out of what was separated. So out of this big bulk of black goats and white sheep, he's hoping to get his payment of speckled and spotted animals. And he knows from his life experience that sometimes two white sheep would give a speckled and spotted one, a marked animal. So he hopes that God will multiply them more than would be expected. And so delving into a little what's the science behind the scenes, that most likely those speckled and spots in different colors, those are recessive traits. So the dominant trait would mean you get one gene from your mom and one gene from your dad, and the dominant one is if you get one of both, that's what's going to show up. So white would have been dominant for the sheep. And if there's just one gene affecting this, which probably isn't the case, but for simplicity, if there's one gene, you get one from your mom, one from your dad. This is, if you remember back to science class, your Punnett squares. So you get two from each parent because they have one from each of their parents. Anyhow, so you could have the option of you could have two dominant, and that would be white. You could have one dominant, one recessive gene, and that would still be white. But it would be a carrier, and then if you have the two recessive, that's when you get the speckled and ring straight. And if you start with a flock, it could be all white, but they'd be all carriers. You'd get 25% of the pure white, 50% would be white, but be a carrier, and 25% would be the speckled and spotted. So that 25% is what Jacob is hoping for. But remember, Laban took all them out. So now he's hoping for these carriers to produce. So under normal circumstances, Jacob could expect about 16%, about one-sixth of the newborns to be his. For all the work he's doing, that's, just by the math, that's not a great payment. And so he's going to have to enrich Laban a lot for him to get much of anything. But he still trusts that God is going to take care of him. Now that you're thoroughly bored or confused, let's keep going here. Verse 37, it gets weirder from here. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and hazel and chestnut tree and pilled white streaks in them and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. So Laban had worked everything against Jacob he could, but Jacob still has a plan to take care of himself. So what he does is these rods are sticks. He takes sticks from several trees. It's probably poplar, almond, and plane trees. And when it talks about pilled, they had dark bark, and he'd cut little bits off, and there's white wood underneath. So you'd have kind of stripes or spots of this white wood showing from these. And once he peeled them, he sticks them in the watering troughs where the animals drank. And the idea is that they should conceive when they came to drink, that by putting these rods out, that he is hoping to, the word conceive, it can actually be to come into heat, that they would come into heat such that they would get bred and conceive. So the idea is that these branches would increase conception and multiply the herd. And if you have more, I mean, they've got to come into heat, they've got to get bred if you're going to have offspring. So If he can do that, he's benefiting Laban, but he's benefiting himself as well. So he's trying to increase mating. And there might be something to this, that actually some of these varieties of wood, that they have found a compound that can, it's used in cultures as an aphrodisiac, but it can stimulate heat. Today we have a drug, lutealase, that it can, we call it synchronized heat. When you give it to the animal, it will come into heat. So there's some science to what he's doing here to prepare the animals to conceive and have more offspring. So he's using his knowledge from a lifetime to try to increase the herd. But remember, if he's increasing his own, he's going to be increasing Laban's even more. Verse 39, and the flocks conceived before the rods when they came and drank. The rods put their chemical, and they brought forth spotted, ring-streaked, and speckled cattle. His plan worked. The animals did come into heat with the rods, and they made it more offspring. The thing is, the offspring were a much higher percentage than would have been expected of the spotted and ring-streaked cattle, which were Jacob's. And the kind of implication is actually a majority of them. It's supposed to be maybe one-sixth, but in fact, many or perhaps most of them are Jacob's. So obviously, this is God's blessing on him. And now we get into the part here, verses 40 and 42, that there's a lot of discussion on exactly what's going on here. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-streaked and all the brown in the flocks of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not into Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, and Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. So Jacob has a bunch of these spotted and ring-streaked cattle that are his. He separates them out. A, because if they interbreed, that doesn't take God's working. These recessive genes are going to multiply and they're going to have more spotted and ring-streaked. But then he has all the other animals face his. And scientifically, there's not anything to that. The idea seems to be that he thought by looking at his spotted cattle that would increase the chances of the other sheep having more spotted. And then once again, when the stronger, more desirable sheep or goats would come, he'd put out the rods that they'd have more offspring, and the idea that more of those offspring would be his. When it was the weaker ones came, he didn't put the rods out, and more of those offspring were Laban's. So it seems that not only were the rods affecting the heat, but he was kind of hoping with the idea that they would see spots and stripes, and that would increase the amount of spotted and striped cattle. That he was hoping for a prenatal influence, if you will. And this is a place where some of the commentators kind of get into the weeds, and this is where I appreciate him a lot, but Henry Morris, he just starts talking in big words and kind of talks in a circle. Well, maybe there's some genetic influence that seeing these we don't know about. The bottom line is there's not scientific backing to everything. There's a certain amount that he could have rightly been increasing offspring, but there's no scientific reason that the majority of these animals were spotted and ring-streaked and became Jacob's animal. So Scripture merely reports the methods. We got to remember that the Scripture doesn't approve of or say it's right everything that happens. It just reports what happened. So it doesn't say that this is scientific, that he used the rods. It's just Jacob was doing the best that he could. He was using good animal husbandry. He took the spotted ones apart and was breeding them together, and he was using his methods to get as many offspring out of the strong cattle as possible. That's the basis of animal husbandry today. Actually, when we artificially breed, we can have semen that is selected to have female cattle. So you have your best cows, you want them to have more female cows to milk, and you use that. So Jacob was using good sound practices, but there's not evidence for quite everything he did. And once again, we, like the commentators, we can go round and round and say, well, maybe there's something going on here that we don't know about. And friend, the bottom line is that Jacob did his best and God blessed him. God took care of the outcome. It's much like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, in a spiritual way, he says, I planted, Apollos waters, but God gave the increase. Well, it's true in the physical realm too. We are called to work hard. We're not called to sit there with arm crossed and say, okay, God, take care of this. We ought to serve and do all we can and the best methods we can, but then we trust God to handle the outcome. Jacob worked hard and used the best techniques, and God provided great blessing. We see at the end of verse 42, "And so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and cattle and asses." The plan worked. The stronger livestock bore strong spotted offspring, which were Jacob's. The weaker livestock, they bore weak offspring, and that's what Laban was getting. So Jacob gains quantity and quality of his flock. He's getting more and more, and he's getting the best. So Jacob is building an enviable flock for himself. And then, so he's rich in sheep and goats. Well, you can milk goats and sheep, and you can shear them, and you can butcher them. So now he's got business going. He's making money from this. He can sell all that. And now he's building his household. He's getting servants and slaves and other animals and household goods. So he, by God's blessing, has built great wealth for himself. He becomes a wealthy man. Jacob's had hardship here in the land of Haran. I mean, just at every turn, Laban is striking him, oppressing him. And we know the sons of Laban, they had no good for Jacob, and they were picking on him at any chance. But God uses this difficult time and the abuse of another to first train Jacob. Remember, the Jacob that rolled into Haran the first time, he thought he was the stuff and that he could do anything. And now we see he is a man dependent on God. So God has trained him, but God has also blessed and enriched him. He now has the wealth. Remember that Abraham and Isaac, they passed their whole inheritance on to one son. Jacob's going to have to split it up between 12, so he's going to need quite a household, and God blessed him with it. In the same way, God is going to bless his descendants. They were going to spend centuries in Egypt under oppression, but God was going to use that to build them into a nation and enrich them. Likewise, God brings us through trials in our lives, and he does that so that we don't think that we can handle this of our own wisdom, our own strength. He uses trials to make us reliant on him, but he also uses them to either physically or spiritually enrich us. So we've seen tonight Jacob's productivity. We've seen that even Laban couldn't deny that God was blessing Jacob. Jacob worked hard, but God blessed him. We've seen Jacob's plan, that he wasn't trying to scrounge all he could for himself. He was going to take the unwanted and trust God to provide for him. And we saw Jacob's practice. Jacob worked hard. Jacob did everything he knew how, but he trusted God for the increase. Friend, we can and should trust God in every area of our lives. He's the creator. He's in charge of the universe. He is sovereign over all things. We can trust him to meet our needs. We shouldn't be worried about day-to-day things. But we've got to remember to serve God and that we can serve him in anything. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're not all called to become pastors. We're not called to become monks and hide away in our abbey and wait for the Lord. We're called to work. Even Paul spent time as a tent maker. So we are called to serve God, even if we would call it a secular business, but there's no divide between secular and religious if we're serving the Lord in what we do. We need to be honest, hardworking, and doing our best, do everything we can, and then we leave the rest to God. And he will bless our efforts, and then the end of that is that we return the glory and praise to him. Friend, what are you trusting to provide for you, to provide for your family? Is it because you're smart? Is it because you're strong? Is it because you're hardworking? Or do you trust God? When you get up tomorrow, if you go to work, or you work around the house, whatever you do, are you doing it for you, or are you doing it to serve God? Will you commit to work hard, not clock in and see how little you can get away with, but will you do everything you can, the best to your ability, to the glory of God? And then when God does bless, you're willing to turn around and give the credit to him. Let's pray together. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the example of Jacob. We thank you for how you blessed him, Lord. You kept your promise to him, and we thank you for the way that you can bless us. You desire to bless us if we will just open the door to you, Lord. So I pray that you'd speak to each of us. Maybe there's an area you have to convict us, Lord, where we're not working the way or as hard as we should. Or maybe we're trusting our own strength and not trusting you, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to each of our hearts. If there's an area where we need to give more service or we need to give more trust to you, that we'd be willing to do that. And then as you bless, that we'd give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. Please guide and direct everything we say and do. Bless the invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, spoken to you.